Christian. Thank you, George. That was awesome. We have just loved being here in Edmonton, and particularly here at Grace Point. We were here last July for the first visit, and it was just wonderful in the summertime to see just the beauty of Canada. And we've been for 3 weeks now traveling through Western Canada, and this has just been a wonderful few days to spend with George and Shauna. We've been hanging out with Zach and Jackson down here. We've got to see a hockey game that Jackson played, and George has kept us up late in the hot tub every night, so I'm kind of tired, you know, because of all the hot tubbing we've been doing. But it's just been a wonderful few days, and as we've gotten to know not just the Lutzer family, but also really the whole team here at Grace Point over these last couple of years, we've really come to feel like family with them. And so I don't know many of you, but I feel right at home here at Grace Point because of that. So thanks for your welcome and the opportunity to be with you. You know, on the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he gave them this very profound description of himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And, you know, we spend quite a bit of time sort of studying the truth of Jesus, his words and who he is. And as his followers, we aspire to the life that Jesus lived, welcoming the outcast, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, demonstrating the love of God. But the way of Jesus sometimes gets lost in that. Sometimes we forget that Jesus actually, he set an example for us to follow. There was a pattern to his life. There was a rhythm to his life. There was a way that he lived with others. In fact, that's what the followers of Jesus were first referred to as the way, because they were walking in the footsteps of Jesus. They were following the example and living the kind of life that he lived. And when I was here last July, I had the chance to share with you just a little bit of that way as we looked at how Jesus left his hometown of Nazareth, because his home village and really even his own extended family didn't really receive him. And so he went down to Capernaum, a beautiful fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's just an amazingly beautiful place on this huge freshwater lake. And the archaeologists there have excavated ancient Capernaum, the town that Jesus came to. And they've even, I think I've got a shot of some of those excavations. And as you can see, those kind of black stones there, they uncovered the houses, these kind of large homes of extended families there. And they particularly discovered the house of Simon and Andrew, the two fishermen that Jesus had met at the time of his baptism and who had shown an interest in Jesus. And so he came to Capernaum and he actually went in and became a part of their family. In fact, it says in Mark 2:1, just after Jesus arrives in Capernaum, already it says when he came back there, he returned to Capernaum after some days. It was reported that he was at home. So already this house of Simon and Andrew in Capernaum have become the home of Jesus. Now, when we think of a home in our kind of Western modern thinking and culture, we usually think of a single family dwelling, a place where a mom and a dad and the kids live, right? But actually that the Greek word for home there is the word oikos. And oikos means an extended family. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, cousins, non-blood relationships, and they live together in these extended family homes. It's called an oikos. And it's interesting that when Jesus entered into the home of Simon and Andrew, he also started to sort of change that family. He started to turn them not just from caring about themselves and worrying about what they needed, but he kind of turned them inside out, and he helped them to become a family that began to care about those who were outside of the oikos. In fact, the families at that time were always centered around a business, a family business, and that was how they made their living. Some of them were potters, some of them made cloth, some of them were farmers, some of them were builders. The household, the oikos of Simon and Andrew, they were fishermen, right? And that didn't just mean that the dads went off to go fishing. That meant the whole family was part of this family business. And it's interesting, when Jesus called them to follow him, he showed them that he was going to give them a whole new perspective on the business of their family, the purpose of their family. This is how he said it. He said in Mark 1:17, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, their whole oikos, their whole family was centered on catching as many fish as they could out of the lake and cleaning them and drying them and then selling them in the marketplace to provide for their oikos, right? But now Jesus says the purpose of this family is going to be something so much bigger, as much bigger and more important as people are than fish. You see, he entered into their oikos, their family, and he gave them a whole new purpose, a whole new perspective. Now, that's kind of a little recap of what I shared with you when I was here back in July. And I want to kind of pick up on that and take it a little further this morning. Because after Jesus had spent much of his time there around that beautiful lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he was ministering to the people, he was telling them the good news of the kingdom of God, he was welcoming the outcasts and the broken, the people who were often condemned by the religious leaders of his time. He demonstrated the love of God through his actions, and he told them that God was actually their father, their daddy, who loved them and wanted them to be a part of his family. And it was powerful as people, that their hearts were changed. They started to find a place in the family of God, and the excitement about that grew and grew. But Jesus knew that this was heading toward a kind of a final showdown, if you will, between the forces that were working against him and his message. He knew that he was going to be going to Jerusalem eventually. And so he took his disciples, his closest followers, far to the north of Israel, to Caesarea Philippi. And up there, he gathered them together for a time of retreat, of refreshment and renewal. Now, that was kind of a pagan city. It wasn't a place where good Jewish boys would typically go to hang out. But actually, near there, as it says in the district of Caesarea Philippi, there's an amazing waterfall. It's called the Banias Falls. And it just fills this canyon ravine with kind of this cooling mist. And it's almost like going to a natural spa or something like that. And I have a hunch that that's where Jesus took his disciples, because he wanted to take them away to rest and be refreshed, and also for a time of revelation. Because often that's what happens when we retreat and we abide with God and with the people closest to us. Often there's a fresh revelation of God's presence, of his word to us, of what he's doing in our lives. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles if you have them, or your electronic device, your pad or your phone. And let's just open up to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to pick it up at verse 13. It says there, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Now, this is an amazing moment in the life of the disciples, in their journey of following Jesus. Because in this time of retreat, they experience revelation. As Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to Simon, but it was God revealing himself, revealing the true identity of Jesus to him. And it's interesting to watch how Jesus responds to Simon's profession of faith. Jesus, verse 17, Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." So Jonah was Simon's dad, and he and Simon's mom gave him at birth the name Simon, right? But even back at his baptism, when Jesus first met Simon, he kind of gave him this little nickname, Rocky, Peter. And now Jesus fleshes that out even more and makes it more explicit. He says that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, the word is Petros, and on this rock, the word is Petra, I will build my church. So rock is Petra. Petros is kind of like chip off the old block, is kind of the feel. And this is the nickname that Jesus is giving to him. Jesus gave some of the other disciples nicknames too, like the Sons of Thunder or Simon the Zealot. And now he's giving this kind of special nickname to Peter. It's kind of like he was Simon Barjona. Now he's kind of like Rocky Johnson, maybe would be the way we'd say it, right? But there's something going on here. Because if you read through the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, over and over and over again, an image that is given for God is the rock, right? Psalm 18 is a great example. Again and again, it describes describes God as the rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. You see, basically what Jesus is doing with Simon is he's giving him the family name. You know, when my wife Pam and I almost 30 years ago decided to enter into a covenantal relationship, we decided to take the same name, right? Maybe that's true of you as well. And that name means that we are one, that we're connected in this relationship. And that's what Jesus is saying to Simon here. He's saying, you get the family name, Rocky Johnson. You're part of the family now. And it's significant because that's really why Jesus came, wasn't it? To show us who our Father is, and so doing, to show us who we are. Who are we? We're the daughters and the sons of God. And we've been invited into the family of God. We were estranged. We were orphaned. But we were cut off from our Father by sin and death. But now Jesus has come to restore us to the Father, to restore us to our identity, to bring us back into the family of God, to show us that this is who we are and this is where we belong. And that's what he's showing Simon here, that he's part of the family in the closest possible way. And with this comes the authority to represent our Father. Notice what he says. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the symbol of authority and access. Right? I mean, when you give your 16-year-old the keys to the car, that's kind of that's a statement of faith, isn't it? And that's really what's going on here. Peter, you get access. Because you're part of the family, you have the authority to represent your Father. You have the authority to act on his behalf. In fact, that's what he says. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's saying, Peter, family of God, you get to represent God now on earth. And that's really what he's telling all the disciples. That's what he's telling us as well. Now, I mentioned that families at that time were centered around a family business, and they were often known by that business. And so you had Simon and Andrew, the fishing family. That's kind of how they were known. That was sort of their identity. Now, does anybody remember back in Nazareth, what was the family business of Jesus' oikos, Jesus' extended family? Anybody remember? Carpenter, right? It says in Mark 6:3 that Jesus was a carpenter. It's interesting, though, the Greek word there is tekton. And tekton, the best literal translation, I think, is builder. that really what they were kind of like general contractors. They built things. And so in our Northern European mindset, we often imagine Jesus in a Bavarian workshop, you know, working the lathe and all that. But actually in Middle Eastern culture, what that means is they were primarily stonemasons, because 95% of the building material is stone in the Middle East. And so this was an extended family of builders, right? Stonemasons who built things with their hands. And so you can see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Peter, you get the family name Rock, and you get to be a part of the family business, which is building. See, there's a connection, isn't there, between rocks and building in that culture. So you get the family name Rocky, and guess what? You get to be a part of this building. Jesus says, I'm going to be the master builder. I'm the one who's going to be building my church. But guess what Jesus is using to build his church? Stones, right? Rocks. People just like Peter, who get to be a part of what God is doing, who get to represent his family here on earth, who get to be the hands and feet of Jesus to bring his love and his power. But Jesus wanted the disciples to understand this wasn't going to be a smooth, easy road, that this process of building wasn't just going to kind of happen overnight. He wanted them to understand that it was going to be a difficult process, that it was going to be a way of sacrifice. In fact, Jesus himself was going to have to make the ultimate sacrifice. And so he goes on in verse 21, he says, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, this is not Peter's vision. Peter's vision was Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to kind of set up his authority and his rule. He was going to become the king of Israel, and he was going to push the Romans out, and he was going to bring God's justice and mercy to his people. But that wasn't the path of Jesus, was it? And so Peter is upset by this. This is his rabbi. This is now his family, and he's going to protect him. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, the disciple never rebukes the rabbi. That just doesn't happen. But Peter is saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But then Jesus turned and he said something incredibly harsh to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Wow. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Get behind me, Satan. Now, why does Jesus call Peter the rock, right? The little rock, the one that Jesus is going to use to build his church. Why does he call him Satan? Well, look what Jesus says. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What happened when Peter professed that Jesus was the Christ? He was hearing from God. Jesus said God was revealing himself to Peter at that moment. And what happens is when God speaks to us, it plants faith in our hearts. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Peter had faith planted in his heart because God revealed himself to him. And Peter professed that faith. He exercised that faith. And Jesus said, that's how I'm going to build my church, on little rocks like that. But now what happened is that Peter wasn't setting his mind on the things of God. He wasn't listening to God. What was he doing? He was listening to his own flesh. And ultimately, he was listening to the lies of the enemy. And here's what Jesus calls him. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Now, that word in Greek is skandalon, and it actually means stumbling block, like a stone that you trip over, right? That's a scandal, a skandalon. You see, what Jesus is telling Peter is, you get to be one of the building stones of God's family, of God's house, of God's church, of God's kingdom. You get to be a building stone because you're a child of God. You're a son of God who represents him. Or, Jesus is saying, you can be a stumbling stone. You can be a scandal. You can, if you're setting your things on what you want, if you're letting the enemy influence you, you will become not a building stone, but a stumbling stone. And that's something for all of us to ask ourselves. What kind of stone are we? Have we said yes to Jesus? Have we received his grace and love? Have we been welcomed into his family? Well, if so, we get to be a building stone. We get to be part of how God is building his kingdom and his church and his family here on earth. But if we set our things on human perspectives, if we let the flesh guide us, if we allow the enemy to influence us, what happens is we become not a building stone, but a stumbling stone. Now, from this time on, when Jesus was up here in Caesarea Philippi, he then began to set his face toward Jerusalem. That's how the gospel writers describe it. And you can see the journey that the disciples took. It took them a while, and they came from the north of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem, the epicenter of the Jewish people, the site of the great temple. And there, Jesus began to teach the crowds. It was the festival of the Passover. And the crowds would gather, particularly in the courtyards of the temple that you see here. And Jesus was telling parables about the kingdom of God. But the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus and trick him with different questions. And they were plotting to kill Jesus. And the tension was kind of growing between them. And in the context of that, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 21. And the parable is about a vineyard that's lent out to some tenants. And the owner sends servants so that the tenants would pay their rent. And they beat them and they throw out the servants. And so finally, the landowner sends his own son to collect the rent. And what do? They say, hey, if we kill the son, maybe we can keep the vineyard. And so they take the son outside of the vineyard and they kill him. See, it was a parable Jesus was telling about his own impending death. And here's what Jesus quotes immediately after he tells this parable. He says, he quotes Psalm 118. He says, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone of the kingdom, of the church, of the new kind of family that God is building. And Jesus says that that stone is the stone that the existing builders, the leaders of Israel, had rejected. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? That on the night of the Last Supper there in Jerusalem, Judas told the religious leaders where Jesus was. They found them at the Garden of Gethsemane. They arrested Jesus. They beat him. They accused him. The next morning, they brought him before Pilate. And Pilate, caving into the crowds, ends up condemning Jesus to the worst kind of possible death, crucifixion. And so they lead Jesus, mocking him and beating him through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the walls of Jerusalem, just like that parable said. They took him outside the vineyard. And it was there, outside the western wall of Jerusalem, where there was an ancient stone quarry. In fact, you can see kind of a description of it here. And in this stone quarry, back when they were rebuilding the temple in the 5th century B.C. after the return from exile, they were cutting blocks of limestone out of the hillside there to rebuild the temple. And they came to a section of the limestone that was fissured and it was unsuitable for building. And so they just quarried around it and they left about a 20-foot high rocky outcropping there of limestone. And it looked kind of like a skull to some people. So they came to call it Golgotha. And it was the place that the Romans used to crucify criminals because it was right outside the walls of Jerusalem and it was very visible there. And you see, this is where they led Jesus to be crucified. They nailed him to a cross and they hung him up to die. And I wonder what was going through Peter's mind when all this was happening. Because literally, Jesus was being killed on the stone that the builders had rejected. Isn't that amazing? Literally, on Golgotha, the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus was rejected by the leaders of his own people. But what did he say? What did the psalmist say? That was the stone that the builders rejected that will become the cornerstone of the new thing that God is building. And that's what Jesus said. That's what he predicted. And of course, through his sacrificial death and through his glorious resurrection, Jesus made the way for a new covenant and a new kingdom to break into our world. And Peter, ultimately, after his betrayals and his restorations and being filled with the Holy Spirit, became the leader of the followers of Jesus who had learned to do what Jesus did and to live the life that Jesus lived by making disciples and building spiritual families, oikos, that were on mission together. And the kingdom of God began to spread across the Roman Empire and ultimately changed history and changed the world. And that's why we're sitting here today at Edmonton, because Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. But it wasn't just Jesus, was it? Because Jesus' promise to Peter came true. Jesus told Peter that he would be a building stone in God's kingdom, in God's church, in God's family, didn't he? And in spite of Peter's weakness, in spite of his failures, that promise came true. Because Peter chose not to set his heart and his mind on what he wanted or what this world wants or what the devil wants, but he decided to listen to God. He decided to let that revelation continue to unfold in his own life so that he wouldn't be a standalone, a stumbling stone, but that he would become a building stone in the house of God, in the oikos of God. And years later, after so much had happened, if you read the book of Acts, all the things that happened in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter was writing a letter to some of these spiritual families, these spiritual oikoses that had spread across the Roman Empire. And he was writing a letter to encourage them. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4. This is what he says. As you come to him, meaning Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, Peter tells us that we are living stones and that we're being built into a spiritual house. Guess what the Greek word for house is right there? Oikos. You see, we're being built as an extended family, the same kind of extended family that Jesus built back in Capernaum, a family that seeks and saves the lost, a family where all those who have been rejected, all those who are broken, all those who are orphaned are welcomed into the family of God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, this is made possible. And now we get to be not stumbling stones, but as we listen to God, as we respond to him in faith, as we exercise the faith that his word is planting in our hearts, we get to be the stones, the living stones by which he is building this new kind of family. I love how Peter goes on in the very next verse of his letter to quote the same psalm Jesus did, along with other stone verses from the Old Testament. He says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." That's Jesus, right? "And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Peter says, "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." You see, Peter's just telling his own story, isn't he? He's describing how once he was a stumbling stone to Jesus, but now he's become a building stone. That once he was orphaned, but now he's become a part of the family of God. And as a son of his Father, the King of the universe, he's become a part of what Jesus is doing to save the world and to change the world and to bring all people into his family. You know, for much of my Christian life, I thought that my main job was to bring people who didn't know Jesus and didn't know the love of God and bring them with me to a gathering like this, to church, right? That I thought that was my main job. And I spent really my whole adult life leading gatherings like this and building buildings like this. And it's a wonderful thing for the people of God to gather as we are right now. And I love it. It's such a blessing. It's such an encouragement. But you see, when Peter says that we are being built into a living house, he's not just talking about coming to church. He's talking about being the church. He's talking about living out the love and the mission of God wherever we are, wherever we live. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went to the synagogue regularly. That was important to him. But the thing he focused on was building a spiritual family that could seek and save the lost and where people could be welcomed into the family of God. And you see, that's our job, too. That's what we're meant to be. Not only inviting people to church, but also being the church that goes to where people are in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, and the networks that we're a part of. You see, to be a living stone that's being built into a spiritual oikos means that we're following Jesus into all the places of our world where people are in need, where people are lost,
where people don't know Jesus.
I was convicted a number of years ago that we'd lived on our block there in Southern California for over 10 years, and the only people I knew on my block were the people that went to my church, meaning to the building where we worshiped, right? And I realized that if I was going to be a building stone, if I was going to be part of that spiritual house, that I needed to get to know my neighbors who didn't know Jesus. And it was wonderful as we learned how to build a spiritual family in our neighborhood, living stones in a spiritual house. It was wonderful the way we were able to connect with our neighbors who didn't know Jesus and to invite them into God's family. And, you know, it's been wonderful to be here at Grace Point and to be with the team that leads Grace Point, because that's what's happening here. We were over at the Schultz's house the other night and just gathering as a spiritual family on mission. Just being at the Lutzer's household, that's what's happening there, too. They're learning how to be a family on mission. We were over at Egbert and Rose's house last night for dinner. They're becoming this kind of a family. You see, to follow Jesus means that we not only study his words and aspire to the works that he did in his life, but it means that we're following the way of Jesus. It means that we're setting our hearts and minds not just on what we want or what the world expects of us, but that we're setting our hearts and our minds on what God is saying to us. And I want to invite you this morning to just open up your heart and ask God to reveal himself and to speak to you, and ask him to show you what it means for you not to be a stumbling stone, but to be a building stone, to be a living stone in the spiritual house that God is. Let's just take a minute for prayer. Jesus, thank you that you have welcomed us as the daughters and sons of God. Thank you that by your death and resurrection, you made it possible for us to be readopted into God's family. And thank you, God, that you are our daddy and you are the king of the universe, and that you're building your church, that you're bringing your kingdom by using living stones like us to build spiritual families that are on mission together, to seek and save the lost, to welcome the outcasts. So Holy Spirit, would you just speak to each of us right now? Would you reveal yourself to us through the word that we've been reading? And would you show us what it means for us not to be a stumbling stone, but to be a building stone in your house, in your oikos? Let's take a minute and just see what God might be bringing to your heart this morning.